Tonight we're going to be continuing in the series on God's call to leadership and His call to service. We know that when God calls us to service, it's more than just a pulpit ministry. This pulpit ministry scares me to death. It does. It scares me to death. Years ago, I was always afraid of what am I going to preach? What am I going to bring to your people so that they can dine and feel like they have been filled with God's Word when they leave? And that's what I used to be afraid of. Now my fear is, what am I going to leave out? What am I going to leave out that's going to so affect someone's life that they're not going to be able to follow God because I left something out, and I feel that tremendous responsibility, and I believe every pastor feels that responsibility and that burden. Because when we are by ourselves with God, and it's just God and us, and He is inspiring, and I'm trying to write as fast as I can, many times, no matter how fast I write, it is never fast enough. Many times as I put the messages together, I'll have a whole list of an itinerary, so to speak, and you'll see that on the PowerPoint, and I try to adhere to that. But the problem is, there are things on my paper that I don't say, and there's a whole lot of things that are not on the paper that I do say. There is a fear in leadership. There is a fear of wandering off into no man's land because you've never been there before. And that's the greatness of God, that He is able to bring a calm and He is able to bring a peace that passes all human understanding when we are just willing to take that step and we are not sure how we're going to land. God's call to leadership is way more than a pulpit ministry. Because as we deal with individuals and what they're going through, we begin to shoulder their burden. We begin to sacrifice the things in our lives in order to minister. And we could quickly add up all the things that we are sacrificing and missing out on in order to be used by God. But I'll tell you what, there is nothing sweeter than being used by God to minister to someone. When you see God touch someone's heart, it blesses your heart. Years ago, we used to have visitation. There's a new thought. We used to have visitation, and at first we'd have five or six cars. You know, two guys and maybe a gal going out, and we'd visit and so forth. And within a month or so, we were down to maybe two cars. And then after another month, we'd be down to just good old Everett and me. I don't know if I've told you about Everett. He's the guy that I always had to say, now Everett, we didn't come here to antagonize him. Yep, that's Everett. Yep, so it was always just Everett and I. And I would dread, oh my goodness, it's visitation night. I don't want to go. Maybe I could just call Everett and say, I'm sick. Oh, but that wouldn't be truthful. Oh, my goodness. And so I'd end up, you know, it's kind of like, it's time to make the donuts. You've seen that commercial. That's the way I felt. That's the way I felt. And then I'm saying, God, what is wrong with me? What is wrong? I'm the pastor. I'm not supposed to feel that way. And so I would go and visit, and when we were done for the evening, it might be 9:30, 10 o'clock at night, and we had pulled up to the church, and Everett and I would sit out there and talk for 45 minutes. And I'd get home, and I would be so blessed. And then the next week, I'd get all over and do it again. Oh, I got to go to visitation. Christian leadership is more than that. It is sacrificing, and it's being willing to bear the sorrows. It's being willing to be separated, set aside for His use. And it's like There's a special item at home that you have reserved on a special shelf, and it's set aside. You don't let the grandkids play with it. It is special. It's set aside, and that's what God does in our lives. So that when the right time comes, He takes you off the shelf because He's been training you. And that's when He puts you into the service for Him. Oh, it's great to call and to talk to people, but to be used by God is the greatest thing that you can ever experience, because when He warms someone's heart, it warms your heart more than theirs. Every time I'm talking to someone, it seems like I can't keep a dry eye anymore because of what God has been doing in our lives. And that's what I yearn for each and every one of us to experience. This morning we looked at those three enemies that the world has to be conquered in Egypt. The world is that foe that is revealed in our lives. And then we have that the flesh that's arrested in the wilderness. And then we have the devil that needs to be destroyed in Cana as we go and start to serve Him in tremendous ways. This morning we looked at Samuel. We looked at the things that God had done in his life, the training that was accepted. We saw the circumstances of his past, how his mother and father truly wanted to have a son, and it was the greatest thing that Hannah could ever give to Elkanah. That he could have a son by her, and they would give that son, Samuel, to the Lord's service. And Eli was God's priest at the time. Eli, the fire of God had grown dim in his life, and even though he saw things that were not right, he never addressed it, especially with the life of his sons. His sons could do no wrong in his eyes. And so God is going to do something to Eli and to his home that I would never wish to have anything like that done in my life or in my home. We see also the cultivation of his personality, how they gave him to God at a young age so that God could bless him and develop that character in him that he needed so that he could use him to serve. Tonight, we're going to look at the second point. Samuel's time is appointed. Samuel's time is appointed. Now, Samuel was not just a little boy at this time. Samuel was probably very well could be in his late teens, early 20s. He was a young man. He was a young man that had served under Eli and served under Eli's authority. He was a man that when Eli said, "Hey, you need to take the trash out of the temple," he'd, "Okay, fine," and he'd do it. He was the gopher for the priest. And Samuel was a young man that had a fire in his heart for the things of God. God had shaped some character into his life. The interesting thing is, and we're going to see this in our text tonight, that Samuel really didn't know God. He knew of God. He was working under the authority of Eli. So Eli was the one that was directing him. It was not God that was directing him. Tonight, when we look at Samuel's time of appointment, we need to see that it was a time of apostasy towards God. Look with me, please, in 1 Samuel chapter 3. Now, this morning we read 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. But I'm going to ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word once again. 1 Samuel chapter 3. We read verse 1. I'm going to reread it. It's not going to be on the screen. And then we'll move right to verse 2. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much. We thank you, Father, first of all, for who you are and how great you are and how glorious you are. Father, we are reminded of your servants in the past, how they served you and how you did such mighty things through them because they were willing to be used by you. And Father, we thank you for that. We pray tonight, Father, for every heart that is here, that each heart would be tenderized, that each heart would be sensitive to your leading. And we thank you now and praise you for what you're going to do in our lives and in the life of our church. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. You may be seated. The light had grown dim. There was no fire in Eli's life. He had grown very mundane. It was the same thing over and over and over again. And he had been the priest for Israel for 40 years. I'll tell you what. Eli was a good guy to start with. But the light of God went out in the temple. And it was his responsibility. You know, there's a fire that was supposed to be kept lit. And that was the priest's job. That was his job that God had called him to, and he became so lackadaisical in his responsibilities that he allowed the fire to go out while he himself slept. Wow. What an indictment. There was no vision for Israel. The priest was not holding people accountable, especially his sons. And here he had a young man that he was mentoring, that he was tutoring. And yes, he knew about God, but he really didn't know God. Israel had gotten to a point where they could not discern sin. They couldn't tell what was right or what was wrong. We see that in our society today. Hey, I want you to know there's more protection for a horned owl than there is for a child that's going to be born. What's wrong with that picture? Why is something that's so precious ruled as no value? Why is it something that's so absurd would be held at such high esteem? There's something wrong in America. And there's something wrong in the churches when they don't shout it from the highest rooftops, that something needs to be done in America. Let me tell you something. There was a man that had studied for his bar exam, and the bar decided that they could not license him to be a lawyer because he was an illegal immigrant. What? He'd lived his entire life here. He'd worked, never paid taxes, went to college, went to be a lawyer, and now he wants to be a part of the bar and be licensed to practice law. And he's not even a citizen of the country. What's wrong with that picture? Why are we turning people loose that have a vengeance against Americans? Why are things so upside down? I'll tell you why. Because men of God that stand in the pulpit of God do not shout it from the rooftops. That's why. Because God's man has to hold God's people accountable. And there was an apostasy that was taking place. They were turning their back on the things of God, and they got to a place where they could not even discern sin. What a shame. Oh, God's going to fix all of that. You know how he's going to fix all of that? He's going to allow the Philistines to strike up a war against the children of Israel. and they're going to lose. They're going to lose the battle, and eventually his two sons are even killed. And when he hears it, he falls off the back of his chair and breaks his neck. And Eli dies. And Eli's daughter-in-law, Phinehas's wife, is with child. She has the baby, and you know what they call him, what they name him? Ichabod. The name Ichabod means the glory of God is gone. Whoa. How would you like to have that name? The glory of God is gone. God's going to allow a calamity to come into the life of Israel to straighten up the mess. Let me tell you something. When the world gets into the church, God will take it just so long, and then hear me well. He will allow calamity to come into the church, and he normally strikes the man in the pulpit. He allows the man in the pulpit to be struck. That's why there's such a responsibility here. Not only here, but out there as well. To be used by God and to be ministering to people in our communities. Oh, if we could just touch the hem of His garment, He would bring a wholeness into our lives. It was a time of apostasy. But notice, it was a time of acquaintance of God. Samuel is going to learn who God is. Look with me in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 4. And the Lord called, and the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here am I." And he ran to Eli and said, Here I am. "For you called me." And Eli said, I didn't call you. Lie down again." And he went and laid down again. And the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am. And for you did call me." And he answered and said, "I didn't call you, my son. Go lay down again." Now Samuel did not yet know, notice that, did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for ye called me." And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down. And it shall be, if he calls you again, that you shall speak, and say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. God called him three times. And there was confusion in Samuel's life. There was confusion. He thought Eli was calling him. But God was the one that was calling him. And finally, the priest connected the dots and said, "That must be the Lord calling you, Samuel. So the next time he calls, I want you to say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Your servant hears you.'" I mean, that was good direction from Eli, because there was confusion for Samuel regarding his calling. Many times when God calls us, there will be confusion. There'll be confusion, and we will need confirmation of that calling. When God called me, I didn't go, "Okay, here I am, God. Just tell me what you want me to do." No, I said, "You must be talking to somebody else, but you're not talking to me." When God calls, there's always confusion, because we limit ourselves and we see ourselves and know ourselves and think, "There's no way I can do that." And when God called me to preach, I was getting ready to be a deacon. "God, wait a minute here. Church has called me to be a deacon, and I'm a deacon in training. Not supposed to preach. I'm a deacon in training." And so there was confusion on my part. And I went to my pastor. And I said, Pastor Jim, I said, what's going on here? The church called me to be a deacon. Are they sideways with God? Would they not know that God's calling me to preach if that's what he wants me to do? And he said, Craig, he says, God calls the man. God calls the man and the woman for a specific duty, and then the church confirms that. It's like, whoa. So I surrendered to preach. Samuel was confused. Much like a 911 call that I heard on TV. The most ridiculous 911 calls. Guy calls in 911 and says, my wife's having a baby, my wife's having a baby. And the 911 operator says, is this her first child? He says, no, it's her husband. Yeah. Confusion. That was good. That wasn't a Sid either, was it? Maybe it was. I don't know. No, Sid didn't tell that to me. But not only must we see the time of his acquaintance, but we need to see the time of his appointment. The appointment from God. God made an appointment with him. Look with me at his calling in verse 10, please. Notice he calls his name twice. And the Lord came and stood. The Lord came and stood? What? The Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered and said, speak, for your servant hears. That was his calling. See, many times there needs to be confirmation from God. Gideon went through that time, you know, and he says, get rid of all of your soldiers. You know, do this. And he says, well, let me see here. I'm going to have a 5-gallon bucket here. And I'm going to put the 5-gallon bucket over the fleece. And if the fleece is wet and everything else around is dry, then so be it. And then they reversed that, and Gideon knew for certain that God was calling him for a special task. God called Samuel's name twice. See, the first time he calls our names, many times there is confusion. But when he speaks your name the second time, there is no confusion because he is speaking directly to you. He called him Samuel, Samuel. And that was his calling. He didn't know the Lord. And the word of the Lord had not been made present in his life. He had simply been working in the temple of God under Eli's authority. But now, God was getting ready to deal with him directly. And that's why he called his name twice. Notice also the conversation. Look at verse 11, please. And the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that hears it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. Ouch. When a man or a woman has a responsibility before God and God's called them to a task, if you just leave that alone and don't do anything with it, if you don't stand up for the responsibility that he's placed on you, if you are not obedient, there is a cost that many times is irreversible. I'm sorry, you cannot unscramble an egg. And when the dam breaks, the river that's being held back is going to burst forth, and there is absolutely nothing that can be done for those that are downstream. And that's what God is saying to Eli. He's already let Eli know, hey, how many times did he speak to Eli and say, this is what you need to do. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel. And Eli did not respond the way he was supposed to. Ah, that's the conversation. But notice Samuel's concern. Verse 15. And Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Oh, Samuel had concern. He loved Eli. He did not want to hurt Eli. He didn't want to do something that, or tell Eli something that would hurt him. And many times when we have a brother and sister that have fallen into sin, if they are continually living in that sin, it's hard for us to go to them and eyeball to eyeball, tell them what's going on in their life and that it's not right and that they need to turn from it. It has to be done in love. Men have a hard time. And women do as well. But there are things that we face today that 50 years ago really wasn't a problem in the church. Homosexuality was still in the closet. Let somebody speak against that today and they'll have lawsuits. Things have changed. There is an apostasy away from God, and people live unto themselves and think that they're doing right. I've talked to people even at Freeze Harley-Davidson, and they'll say, well, I'm hoping God will catch me on a good day. Really? Because of all the bad things they've gone on, hopefully on the day that they get to go to heaven, they won't be drunk. Okay? Or they won't be living with somebody. Okay. Or they'll have a good day so that God will go, oh, well, come right on in. Oh, yeah, I remember you. It's a good thing I caught you on a good day, huh? No. It's not the way it works. And Eli knew it. Samuel didn't want to hurt Eli because he loved Eli. One of my best friends from Warsaw, Missouri, was my minister of music, Dick Powell. Oh, I'd wish just once to have him come and sing for us. He'll take you to the throne room of God in heaven. He is that good. He was my mentor, and I would sit on his couch. He would have me come over, and he'd fix Texas chili, and he'd just get livid. And the veins would pop out on his neck, and he'd stand up in front of me and spit all over me as he's speaking. And it's like, Dick, will you just take a chill pill? You're wearing me out. And he was like that with his kids. Now, his kids are great. And he was like that with his grandkids. And his grandkids are great. But let them step out of line just one little millimeter. And he's all over him. It's his responsibility. It's his legacy. And I said, Dick, let me tell you something. Sometimes you come across just a little too strong. He goes, you think? I go, yeah, I think. He had a granddaughter that was kind of out in the world, and he would take her by the ear and lead her into the house and sit her in the couch and preach at her. And I told him, I said, you're not going to reach her doing that. You're just not going to reach her doing that. And we had an eyeball-to-eyeball conversation. He's my mentor. And I said, Dick, it's not going to work. You're going to drive her away. I can see it in her eyes. I can see it in her spirit. So he took a softer tone with her. And he started spending some time with her. Just her and Grandpa. She loved to hunt. And so they'd go hunting together. And through that journey of just being with her, it softened her heart, which gave him the ability and the opportunity to speak to her heart in such a way that she would listen. She drastically changed her life. She thought she'd been saved all these years, and she'd been baptized into the First Baptist Church of Osceola, wasn't it Osceola? And she realized she didn't know God. And she gave her heart and life to Jesus, and Dick brought her to me, and I talked to her, and we baptized her, and that girl, God was able to take that girl and do things through that girl because she had such a character that she was going to stand unless you prove me wrong. And she took those attributes that God had given her and allowed God to use her in such a great way that she was able to stand in front of her class at graduation as the valedictorian of her class and share the plan of salvation. And through that valedictorian address, there were four or five that gave their hearts and lives to Jesus in the high school at Osceola. But it was hard for me to look Dick in the eye and say, Dick, you need to stop. I had so much respect for Dick. He was my mentor. I loved him. He was my father. And that's what Samuel was going through with Eli. He loved Eli. He'd served Eli. The last thing he wanted to do was harm him. Lastly, thirdly, we need to see Samuel's traits in attitude. We need to see Samuel's stability. Samuel's stability. Look with me, please, in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 16. Chapter 3, verse 16. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered and said, Here I am. And he said, What is the thing that the Lord has said unto you? I pray you, hide it not from me. God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto you. And Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, It is the Lord. Let him do what seems him good. Samuel was stable. When Eli said, Tell me what God said to you. Tell me. And don't leave anything out. You need to tell me everything that God told you. And Samuel told him the destruction that he was going to bring to his own life and to his house. And that there were no sacrifices or offerings that could change that forever. Wow. What an indictment. See, when we come to people and go to people and try to minister to them, many times there are things in their lives that they need to turn from. And we need to be able to share with them in a loving way those things without being judgmental. But don't you know that many times when people come and talk to you, you take offense? I take offense. Don't you know Eli could take offense and think, who's this young punk think he is? He's trying to get my spot. I'm the priest. Who does this young punk think he is? And that's the way we think today. But Eli knew it was God. He knew that God had been speaking to him and trying to change him. But there comes a point in time when things got to change or there are consequences. And see, many times the people that we minister to in our churches and in our community, they are living the consequences of their sin, and then they blame God. Why did God do this? Why did God allow this? Let me tell you something. Dysfunction breeds dysfunction. God wants a people that has a heart for the things of God. And the only way that comes is through His call to leadership. As we are saved and as we sacrifice and as we bear the sorrows for our neighbors and we are separated and set aside for His use, and He calls us then to serve and to bring that special message. Brothers and sisters, we think that when there's a basket of no fruit, yes, He disciplines us so that we can have some fruit, and then He purges us so that we can have more fruit, and then in order to get much fruit, we abide. He invites us to abide. But you know what I found? When I'm abiding, that's the time that I have the most conflict. That's the time that there's so much despair in my life, because the closer I draw to God, the more Satan tries to oppose what God is doing in my life. And Satan wants to kick me back to the wilderness or kick me back all the way to Egypt. And the closer I abide to Him, the harder it becomes. The stronger His attack is in our lives, physically and mentally and emotionally and spiritually. And He tries to sever that tie, because the last thing He wants is for us to get close to God. Because if we get close to God, God is going to use us in tremendous ways. And the closer we get as a church to God, He's going to bring conflict into our midst. He's going to bring turmoil into our midst. He's going to bring dysfunction into our midst. And we have to be ready for that and know that He's going to do it. That's why as a church, we draw together. That's why unity is so important, so that we stand as one. We need to see Samuel's servitude. Look with me, please, in verse 19. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. Everything that God had said, he kept in his heart. He never let any of it pass by. He digested it. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Samuel served God as a prophet, as a leader, as a visionary, as a man that would truly be an example for every man. He was a person that you could pattern your life off of. Samuel was the man that God used to change all of Israel, because Israel had been so complacent and had drifted so far from God. And now God was going to reclaim them and bring them back. They had gotten so far away that they were worshiping strange gods. Notice with me as we conclude, Samuel's stand. Look with me in 1 Samuel chapter 7, just a few chapters later. Samuel stands for what is right. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 3. And Samuel spoke unto all the house of Israel, saying, if you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods of Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve Him only, and He will deliver you out of the hands of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth, and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, gather all of Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water, notice this, and poured it out before the Lord, and fasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. Samuel took a great stand. It was not a popular one. There were a lot of people that warred against him. He took a great stand and he says, if you will turn from your gods, those strange gods that you've been worshiping, and if you will turn to the Lord, He will deliver you out of the hands of the Philistines. And so they turned from their gods and they turned towards the Lord. And then he sat as a judge. Every man, every woman would pass by him and they would tell of their weaknesses, of their concerns, of their struggles. And he would point them in the direction of God and say, this is what you need to do. This is what you need to do. I am the prophet of God. And see, every church has a prophet of God. Yes, the prophets aren't used today like they used to be used. But every church has a prophet of God, and those prophets are very valuable to the pastor. And there are several in this church. Some of you know who you are. Others don't. He sat and he judged Israel. And Israel repented and became whole. We're talking about thousands of people. God used Samuel in a way that Samuel had never thought of in order to reach the nation of Israel. Brothers and sisters, I don't know what God has spoke to your hearts through this, but I do know this. God wants to use us in a very unique way. God wants to use us in ways that are so beyond our mental capability of comprehending it that He is just priming the pump. He's just preparing the people. And He wants this church to be divine, to be dynamic, and to be disciplined. So that they train. So that when He's ready to take them off the shelf and call them into service, He's got an entire army ready to go. Wouldn't it be great this summer if we could canvass this entire community? Canvass it. Maybe get 12, 15 gross of light bulbs. Just go from house to house giving them a light bulb. Hey, here's a light bulb in the name of Jesus. Jesus is the light of the world. Thanks, bye. Eastview Baptist Church. On to the next house. That's all you do. What kind of result would we have if we were able to tap into 20,000 houses? God has put us here for a reason. Not just to have us come on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights and Wednesday nights to have warm, fuzzy feelings. God's not into warm, fuzzy feelings. God wants to use us in a dynamic way. And that's why He's called me here to lead you in that attack. And I'll tell you what, there is nothing greater for a pastor to see God's people energized and armed, doing battle for the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, You are so good. You are so great. We thank You, Father, for where You have brought this church years ago. And Father, we thank you for even the trials that we've gone through in the past years and the trials that we've gone through even in the last couple months. Father, we thank you for that because it strengthens us for your service. And we pray today, Father, tonight that our hearts might be kindled to yours. And Father, that there might be a fire that is burning within us to serve you and to allow you to work in and through our lives. Because, Father, the only one we can change is the one we have right here. Father, change us first. And, Father, we pray that you will continue to bless us and to guide us as you feed us. For it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.